Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you. How nice. Please remain standing for today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. You can follow along on the slides behind me. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 171 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 171, Joshua, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and they went ahead of him. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Our psalm reading is from Psalm 15. Verses 1 through 5. It can be found on page 436. That's page 436, Psalm 15, beginning with verse 1. "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jenny. Well, I have an assignment, kind of a game to play, because I know the kids are staying in the service with us, and some of us adults need activities to keep our minds connected to what's going on also. So today we're talking about knowing the Spirit. So I might end up saying the word Spirit often throughout the message today. So when you hear the Spirit, when you hear the word Spirit, what I want you to do, and this is friendlier to your neighbors than what I originally intended, okay, just put your hand in front of your face, not this close, but just here, and blow. Just as a reminder that both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for Spirit is this ruach, this pneuma, this breath of God. That when we say the word Spirit, right, this is something that is there, but is unseen, but is powerful, and yet is, yeah. Anyways, it's a tangible way for us to also stay awake this morning, as I hope not to be too. Anyways. So we're going to get into the scripture here in a moment. But if you've been coming for several weeks now, you've listened as we've journeyed through 1 John chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And we're hearing the words of Grandpa John, right? He's kind of older. He's gone through a whole lot. He has written his revelation, right? The apocalypse from the island of Patmos. And now he's back here in Ephesus. And he's writing these words to the early church in all these small communities that are surrounding Ephesus, and saying, hey, I really need to address some things that I'm noticing. And either from him or from his community, these words go out to encourage the early church. And one thing they've been hitting over and over again is this reminder to cling to the truth that you've known. Right? To cling to the truth that you've known, this Jesus that you've known, this Jesus we've told you about that was physical, and yet there was also this Spirit. Yeah, come on. All right, there's this spiritual truth about Jesus that he was a physical being. God came in the person of Jesus, and yet he died and was buried and was resurrected and continues to be physical and alive with new creation life, the life of the age to come, even today. And the life of the age to come is from the Spirit. And we get to share in that Spirit even today. And then he goes on and reminds them that they are children of God. And then he talks to them about how to identify who are the children of God and who are not the children of God. And then he talks about having our heart sourced in the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. Come on. This is fun. And he's been doing so much to emphasize the physical world and how important it is that Jesus was actually a physical person and continues to be a resurrected physical being even today. And because he's talked so much about the physical, it's important in these next words that John does address, because there is a very real spiritual realm. It's okay to breathe on spiritual also, right? So there's this other realm that is combined, and it's not physical or spiritual, as we talked about last week. It's this constant declaring that the world we live in is simultaneously physical and spiritual, and that God has revealed his love for this one reality that is a coming together of the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. And in Jesus, we see this coming together of all things. And John says, okay, now that I've talked a lot about emphasizing the physical, let me talk briefly about what I mean when I say Spirit and a few things that are important for us to remember. So he's going to emphasize Spirit here. Let's read just the first few verses. We're going to do 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He writes these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God, right? You are of God. You belong to God, as they just re-emphasized for us. You are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that you would guide us even in our listening to hear not only the words being said, not only the word being read, but to hear the word that is living even this morning by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John begins this passage that we're looking at today with his beloved again, right? He's used this several times. It's almost like when you give a speech to a kid or a group of kids and you know your speech is going a little long and you kind of want to redirect their attention back to you again. And you can either grab their face and literally make them face you or say something that's invitingly tender. Beloved, do I have your attention still? Because I'm saying this in love. Do you hear my heart as I'm speaking to you? And he says, beloved, and he gives him a challenge. Maybe that's why he needs to redirect their attention, because he wants them to hear these next words. He says, do not believe every spirit. And you can almost get the sense that John is saying, stop this. Right? He's not saying something they're going to do in the future. He's saying something he's seeing a pattern of in their communities. Do not believe every spirit. Stop doing this. And even it's not hard for us to make the transition from the churches that Grandpa John is writing to our culture today. How many voices are we listening to today? How many influencers are we listening? I tried to get AI to help me on this one. I asked it how many Christian influencers are, and the AI was like, are you crazy? How am I going to figure that out? And I was like, okay, that's fine. That's a really big question, right? There are a whole lot of voices, millions literally of voices out there that are proclaiming things about God, possibly even proclaiming things of God or from God. How do we sift through those voices? How do we pay attention what to pay attention to? Because we don't use the same filters that our world uses. I have a quote that I want to share with you this morning from a book from Caitlin Beatty, from a book called Celebrities for Jesus. She writes, in a time when large swaths of the American church have merely mimicked worldly concepts of power, going for bigger and louder and glitzier, we have to return to the small, the quiet, the uncool, and the ordinary. Obscurity may very well be the spiritual discipline the American church needs to practice the most in the coming century. Now, be careful how loud we amen that, right? Because this can obviously become the next thing that we need to worry about. You can't just be obscure and that proves you're with Jesus. There are a whole lot of really weird, obscure people out there, and it's not a defining feature for them to be about Jesus. And yet there's truth in what she's saying, right? We sense the truth even as we hear her words. We know that John's message is needed for us today because we can't tell who is a false prophet and who is a prophet from God merely by looking at what their platform is or how many likes they have, how many followers they have, how many titles they've sold, how many albums have gone platinum. So there has to be a way to test the Spirit. There has to be a way to test, to know the voices that we should listen to. And right away, John explains this. He's saying, hey, I've already been talking that this world is both physical and spiritual. It's not one or the other. So when I say test the spirits, he's not saying that we should get in mind having some sort of seance or some sort of like trying to talk to the other voices behind the veil. He's saying this is a thing that you're dealing with in your world already that Jesus has warned you about. Where are the spirits that we can test? He's saying many false prophets have gone out. And right when they hear these words, they remember the words of Jesus. Jesus warned them that there would be false prophets. Jesus warned them not only that there would be false prophets giving words that we want to hear, but he also warned them that these words would be accompanied by signs and wonders. This is in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, where Jesus warns them there will be these false prophets and they'll have signs and wonders. And that combination of words, signs and wonders, goes way back. Originally, it was used to describe what God did in Egypt on behalf of the Israelites. So it's not saying signs and wonders are a bad thing. Right? This is something that God has used in the past to prove his own presence and involvement on behalf of his beloved children. It's also a phrase, signs and wonders, was used to describe Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, talking about the ministry that Jesus accomplished. It was filled with signs and wonders. And then later on in Acts chapter 2, it talked about the apostles, right? The sent out ones. And one of the things that accompanied them were that they could accomplish these signs and wonders. So it's a good reminder for us. It's not always a good thing, but it's not always a bad thing when we see signs and wonders. But we are informed through Scripture that that cannot be the test we use to determine if this is a spirit or a false prophet that is against God or is actually someone who is with God. It was even warned about back in Jeremiah 14:14, when the Lord said to Jeremiah, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." This can be the description of someone who is speaking prophetically, and it's not prophetically from God. And so John is saying, since we can't use signs and wonders as the litmus test, how can we decide? How can we test? And he gives us the word test. It's used in a few different ways that I think helps us to understand what he could be referring to here. False prophets cannot be discerned by their followers or their feats, but by their fruit. We'll look here in a second at the word test that he uses. The word fruit here hopefully will bring to mind Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When something is of the Holy Spirit of God, these are the fruit we should see growing and ripening in our midst. But even this kind of leaves it open, and so John gets very specific. Gives them an even better test than just looking for this kind of fruit. And the word that he uses here for test is used in a few different ways. The first way this word for test is used, we see back in Job. When Job says, he says, the ear tests words as the palate or the tongue tastes food. right? Does that describe how you listen to things? Are we curious as we listen? Do you roll it around on the tongue of your ear? This is a weird way to say it, sorry. But do we taste things on their way into our mind and heart? Do we take the time to test these things? The way that when you put something in your mouth, you're not just chucking it down, hopefully. I mean, there's some things we just have to chuck down, right? But when you're enjoying a good meal, when you're enjoying a feast, you want to taste it. You want to experience it. Are we allowing the things we hear to roll around for a moment to discern whether it's something that needs to go all the way to our mind and to our heart? The next way that test is used is for purity. In Proverbs, it talks about choice gold or tested gold that's tested for any impurities found within. Are we testing what we're hearing for the purity of what's being said? There are a lot of motivations for things being said in our world, and it's really hard sometimes to know the motivations. That's why it's not good. I'm glad that it's not just up to these things that we're talking about. And yet it is good to test in this way. Another way test is used is for true faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Are we testing these things for the true faith, something that brings glory to God in Jesus? And the last way I want to point out is that we can test for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Right. And this last way of being tested leads me to the black and white test that John gives his listeners. He says, every spirit that confesses, that acknowledges, that professes that Jesus has come in the flesh, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. This is the test of any spirit, any prophet, anything we're trying to decide. Is this something from God or is this something else? And I have put in parentheses the word this, because he's not just saying Jesus Christ. He's been talking about Jesus throughout his letter so far. And all these things he said about Jesus, this is what he invokes when he says the name Jesus here. He says, this Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are a lot of people, and we've talked about this a few weeks ago, there are a lot of faiths even that acknowledge that Jesus has come historically, right? As a human being, that he was a person that walked and talked and wrote or said things that were worth being written down at least, right? That Jesus has come and he was alive. A lot of people are willing to admit that or to confess that. And 1 John 1 through 3 says a whole lot of things about this specific Jesus. There are some people or some religions that will confess that Jesus was a prophet, and yet they will not go as so far as to say Jesus was the Messiah. And so by John saying Jesus Christ here, the word Christ means the anointed one, which invokes this Messiah, right? He said it's not just that Jesus has come in the flesh, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus who was God in the flesh, who accomplished all these things that we've talked about so far in my letter. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And now there are some who say that Jesus is the Messiah and yet not the Son of God, which he just said in chapter 3, verse 23. Right? It's all these things that he's talked about Jesus so far that he's invoking when he says, this Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I think even today, some of us have heard of this. This may be new for some of us. when we say Jesus is the source of salvation. There are even some people today who will say, well, yeah, of course, Jesus is the way to salvation. But Jesus comes in a lot of ways. Jesus comes through this faith, and Jesus comes through this faith, and Jesus in this thing, and Jesus in this thing. And John is saying to all these things, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God, the one who sent his Holy Spirit, came specifically and physically and continues revealing himself in these specific ways, because God doesn't just want God to be God, doesn't want us to know him generally. God wants us to know him relationally in a person that he's revealed. Because this is how God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, this is how they know one another. In personal, in individual ways. They're bound up in the Trinity that we know and we declare. And God invites us to know God in that same way. Not all things for all purposes. And so verse 3 says that if they do not confess this specific Jesus, then they're not from God. It's not about a name. Right? It's not about just invoking the name Jesus. It's about this specific Jesus that John has been talking about all the way so far. The issue or the scriptures reveal to us. But we know that this didn't stop with this one community. We see John continuing to write, and we see the communities that come from John. This is a pattern that happened in the early church that leads to, yeah, Polycarp, as you see there, and then Irenaeus, and then eventually the creeds that Shelley reminded us of this morning that we sang some of the words from. These were necessary for the early church to write and to share and to read, because people were taking little things about Jesus and twisting it out of what was true. The word docetism there, sorry, I should address that real quick. Right, docetism was just this, that Jesus just appeared human, but wasn't actually human. Right, he just appeared in certain ways, but it wasn't actually those things that he appeared as. Just a word of refuting unfaithfulness is what we could also say. Anyway, so any spirit that was denying Jesus is not of God. Any spirit that was denying Jesus Christ is the spirit of the against Christ, the anti-Christ, which is already in the world. And as John is saying that to them, he's not saying it out of fear or to make them afraid. He's saying, children, right? And just to remind them that they're not afraid, he says these next phrases, you are from God. And because of that, as you're alive in Jesus, you have overcome all these spirits we're talking about, all these other voices, all these other influences. Remember that are not just spiritual, but they are spiritual and physical. Sometimes there are minds of humanity that want to deceive. Sometimes there are spiritual influences that want to deceive. There are other influences collectively. And John says, you've overcome all of them. He says, you've overcome any spirit that's not of God in Jesus. And the word here for overcome is in the perfect tense. Which means John is not saying that you will overcome them or that you did it once and hopefully it'll keep happening. He's saying you did it once in Jesus and it continues as you live. You are those who continue on in that same overcoming. You're living in victory over all these other voices. It's not something we fear. And then verse 5, he gives them a word of caution. But there is a world of voices. Right, because all of these things are of the world listens to them, not to you. It's good for us to step back and to recognize sometimes. This world's population, as I Googled it this morning, okay, 8.3 billion people and counting. Out of the 8.3 billion assumed population, there's a little under 2.4 billion who would proclaim Christianity as their faith. That means we're around 32% or lower. Those are the people who are declaring it, not all the people who are living it always. But if we just go by those statistics, that means there are almost 70% of the world that listens to different voices than we say we listen to. So that means if something is really, really popular in the world, it may not be something for us to celebrate right away. In fact, we may want to hesitate. We may want to discern. We may want to roll it around on the tongue of our ears a bit. It's giving me a weird mental image, but I keep going back to it, right? To taste what we hear a bit deeper before we receive it into our heart. To examine it. Is this the same Jesus that John is talking about here? There are so many versions of Jesus in our world today. And there's new ones born on a regular basis. And just to help you understand what I mean, there's political Jesus, right? Who wants everything that we want politically. There's strongman Jesus, right? Who's just bulky and is going to defeat all our enemies. There's a hippie Jesus, right? Who's just love and flowers. And I listen to him sometimes more than... There's so many versions of Jesus, and each one of us are drawn to different pictures of Jesus that are not always the scriptural version of Jesus. And so we look to the Word of God. And John says, I want to make this really easy for you. Is it a Jesus who is both spiritual and physical? If not, it's not the Jesus of Scripture. Is it a Jesus who is the literal anointed Messiah of God's people? If not, it's not the Jesus you need to listen to. Is it the Jesus who is calling you to obey like he does at the end of chapter 3? If he's not calling you to obey in a way that you're not naturally going to obey, it may not be the Jesus that you need to listen to. Because if it's not the Jesus of Scripture, it's probably not Jesus. And the only reason I left the word probably in there is because sometimes we interpret scriptures wrong. If it's not the Jesus revealed in scripture, it's probably not Jesus. There's a recent podcast I was listening to about, there was a woman who wrote a book on our world's growing spiritual hunger. We talked last week about those who identify as spiritual but not religious. And she was talking about going to a music festival. And at this music festival, they had a whole lot of stages that were happening and artists that were playing. And they also had this field, and they called this field the healing field. And out on the healing field, there were booth after booth after booth of different religions, different spiritualities, different things that people could learn about or try or just kind of see that they exist. And she was struck by the fact that even as this popular musician was playing on the main stage, this healing field was filled with people who were choosing to come and go to this area rather than listen to the artist. Now, it may just speak to the artist on stage, whoever that was at the time, but I think it also speaks a truth to the fact that there is a hunger in the world around us for a healing that doesn't come from hospitals, and a healing we haven't experienced yet in our other attempts at spirituality. And one of the warnings that she gave in this podcast was this. She said, there are dark elements to these spiritual practices, manipulative forces. If you find yourself being constantly gratified by any spiritual practice, run for the hills, flee. Because anything that gives you constant and immediate and unconditional gratification is not a good thing. That's actually not the path to flourishing. Beware of anything that feels like fast food for your soul, because it's not good. Right? The Jesus that Scripture presents to us does call us to obey, but he calls us to obey for our own sake, because in walking the ways of Jesus, we discover life, we discover healing, we discover life of the age to come available to us here and now, victory over sin, freedom from the chains that previously bound us. It is a good thing. But if it's not this Jesus that John has talked about, it's not from God. And it's not to be remain a mystery. He's revealed himself on purpose, and he's called us to obedience. And in the end of his passage here, he declares, we are from God as we are new creations. And so whoever knows God listens to us. And if they're not from God, they're not listening. And that's how we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And some translations may do a different word there from error, right? It's this, it's not just accidental. It's a deception that's involved here. Whether we are deceived by someone else or whether we deceive ourselves, the good news is, even if we are here today and we've been deceived so far or been deceived even in a small way, the words of the beginning of our passage remain that John is inviting the people, do not any longer believe every spirit. It may be that this is your first time receiving that invitation. Maybe that you've heard it many, many times, but God is doing a work in your heart to say, you know what, maybe this Jesus that Scripture talks about, not just the concept of Jesus I've heard about in the past, but maybe this literal Jesus that Scripture is talking about today, maybe there is something here. And God invites you to respond this morning. We're coming to his table where literally we can turn away from all other sources of truth, all other sources of like lowercase t truth, to turn toward the capital T truth that he's provided for us, the meal that is his presence even by his spirit this morning. It is a healing presence, a healing table that we're invited to feast from. We're going to sing a song here in a moment in response to this truth from the scriptures today. And over again in this song, it is, we're gathered around the table of the King. This is why we come. We're gathered around the table of the King. As we gather around this table, God may bring to mind other voices that he wants you to begin to turn away from. It may be literally that you go home this afternoon and unfollow particular voices that you know God is saying, hey, that's not something that is for your mind and for your heart. If God is speaking in that way, please listen to the Spirit's guidance this morning. But it may just be overall that God is saying, hey, you're not listening to my voice the way you're listening to some other voices. And as you come to the table, don't just listen to my voice. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, take me in to be the literal thing that brings you life. Because I want to bring healing and I want to empower you to be my child in a new way. Can we stand as we turn to him in worship?
And we remember the promise. blood for you. Drink and remember, he drained his cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table. So with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share
seated. I want to remind everyone that we here at Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, this is not our table. It's not our property. It's the table that God invites all to. And so it's an open table. If you're here this morning, it's your first time ever with us, you're invited to come just as much as any. If you hear the words of Jesus, you hear the words of that we share of the liturgy, and it stirs your heart to say, I want that. I can't explain it, but that's something I want to try or experience more of. Come and receive when we come to that part. I also want to remind you, there are gluten-free pieces of bread at each of the stations now, so you can just come to any station if you're gluten-free. Also, if you want to come and receive a blessing, but you're not comfortable with receiving the elements for whatever reason, just come forward, and we would be glad to just give you a blessing this morning. Just cross one arm over the other as a way of saying, I don't really want to receive that yet, but I want to receive a blessing. So come and respond at that point. Flow of traffic, these two sections will come up this way and return on the other side of their section, and the far section there on the south will come up against the wall and go up the aisle back to your seats. And of course, when you come forward, feel free to receive the elements right as you stand there, but also feel free to come and just kneel at the altar or stand at the altar or lay at the altar with whoever you're with this morning. We would love to give you that opportunity to pray as couples, to pray as family, to pray as friends, because we're here together as the family of God. And so if you want to share time at the altar, just, yeah, telling God the voices you want to turn away from, or telling God, let me hear your voice in new ways. Let me know your spirit in new ways this week. This is a great time to come before him in that way. Hear these words. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, mm-hmm. have mercy on us. pardon and deliver us from our sins, make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's read the collect together.
Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world.
We come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father,
we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood.
In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Amen.
I invite those who are serving with us this morning to come forward. I want to remind you that on the bottom of your sermon Mad Lib, there's a question we're recommending that you can use to open the door to purposeful conversations with your neighbors. And the question this week simply asks, how do you know what voices to listen to? That may be an opportunity to share how you discern and how Scripture tells us we can know what voices to allow to shape our hearts. Would you stand and receive a benediction this morning? Now go this week as those who are willing and enabled and reminded to test the spirits, because you know the Spirit of God that is within you and who goes before you and with you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.